This coming Friday is Good Friday, which is, as you know, the day in which Christ was crucified. And so I'm going to be kind of preaching about some of that today, because we're not going to have church on Friday. So I'm going to talk about that today, and then I want to talk some about the resurrection next Sunday, but as is the practice on Easter. But if you would, let's all stand and let's go on our Bibles, and we're going to start reading from the book of Luke. We've been in Luke now for, I think, about a year or slightly more. And believe it or not, I've left a lot of stuff out. I could have spent much longer in Luke. If you'll look, direct your attention to verse 32, and we're going to read down through verse 43. You're going to very quickly see that Jesus is hanging on the cross. The crowds are around him, mocking him. The priests are mocking him. Roman soldiers are mocking him. And even the thieves that are hanging on the cross. And to think that he had said once, he said, if I wanted to, I could call a legion of angels to come down. And he did not. But let's read, if you will, let's read Luke chapter 23, starting at verse number 32, and hear the word of the Lord today. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, we're going to talk some about that today. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Jesus said, very, very well-known words here, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast down lots to divide his garments. And lots is just a fancy word for like dice. They were rolling to see who got Jesus' clothes. The Roman soldiers of that day, that was some of the spoils of wars, that if you were the Roman soldier that presided over a crucifixion, you got the clothes of the accused. And the people stood, verse 35, the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, his chosen. Can you sense the sarcasm? If he is the Christ of God, his chosen. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, and saying, if you are, again, questioning who he is, if you are the King of Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription over him, a placard, if you will, that read, this is the King of the Jews. One of the criminals who were hanged, and hanged is, if you look in the Bible and other places, it's a euphemism for crucifixion. One of those criminals that were hanged railed at him, saying, again, challenging his identity, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other thief, the other criminal, rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? We indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And then this criminal, this thief, I believe Matthew called them robbers, in verse 42 said, Jesus, he calls him by name. He calls on the Lord by name and says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly, I say to you, today you will be in paradise. If I could today, and I might just blow this up, I might do a horrible job and go running out of the church after service. But I'm going to attempt to preach on this numbered with the transgressors. Jesus Christ died like a common criminal. He was numbered with the transgressors. And we're going to talk about some things that occurred while he was on the cross. Let's lift up our hands and worship. Oh God, I thank you, Jesus. Lord, I praise you. Mighty God, mighty God, mighty God, mighty God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Amen. You can be seated today. Amen. Let me just say before we dive into this text that the preaching of the cross should never, ever become old news to you. And Paul said it this way. He told the church in Corinth, he says, when I came to you, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul was saying, listen, I cannot overstate the importance of the preaching of the cross. I cannot overstate its significance. It's never going to become bored. It's never going to become dry and bland. It's still a story that wells up emotions in me right now, standing in this pulpit and even studying this morning and studying yesterday afternoon and studying throughout the week. Just going through these passages, just welled up feelings in me. And you look here in verse 32, it says that there were two others who were criminals that were led away to be put to death with him. The significance of this verse is that 700 years earlier, a prophet by the name of Isaiah penned the prophecy, what we refer to as the prophecy of Isaiah. And in chapter 53 of the prophecy of Isaiah, he said this. He said, therefore, I will divide with him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. So Jesus was hanging on the cross and he had a thief, or again, some places they're called thieves, other places they're called criminals, other places in Matthew they're called robbers. So you call them whatever you want, or malefactors. But he had one on his left and one on his right, thereby perfectly fulfilling the prophecy that Isaiah had 700 years earlier. And you might sit there and say, oh, well, but they just rigged it that way. No. The people that put him up on the cross, those Romans, they hadn't read the book of Isaiah. Those Romans didn't understand the significance of what was being done. There was no thought of a fulfillment of prophecy here. But 700 years earlier, Isaiah had wrote that when he poured out his soul to death, he would be numbered with the transgressors. And to the uninformed bystander, Jesus' death appeared to be one more instance of cruel Roman justice. You say, well, what was the purpose of crucifixion? Because that was not a Jewish form of execution. That was a Roman form of execution. Why did they have execution by a cross, by crucifixion? Because the Romans wanted the criminal to be placarded, like some billboard sign, to be placarded against the sky for all to see, so that onlookers would look at that torment and that anguish and would never want to imitate the deeds that got that person right there on the cross. They used to take, the Romans would sometimes even take signs and put them up above their head that would say what crime they had committed. In fact, you'll know that they put a sign above Jesus' head saying that he said he was the king of the Jews, or that he was the king of the Jews. And so that was the Roman purpose of this. But In some almost morbid, sad way, Jesus, even himself, was now showing his followers, that's you and me, Jesus was now showing his followers what he expected of them to take up their cross also and follow him. And I want to say this, I believe in the blessings of God. I believe in the goodness of God. I believe that God can bless you financially. I pray for that. I want that. But you know what? Listen, if you got into Christianity just for all the stuff you get, just so you can have financial prosperity, man, you're in the wrong religion, friend. Because Jesus told them, he says, you're going to have to take up your cross and follow me. And yes, there's some suffering to being a Christian. Yes, there's some not so good things that'll happen to you. But Jesus stood there hanging between heaven and earth, showing all of his followers, this is, if you're going to follow me, this is what might happen to you. Now, normally we would go down to the next verse, which is verse 33. But if I can come back to verse 33, can I look at verse 34 first? Can we do that? Let's look at verse 34 first. Jesus was praying and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, as ironic as it sounds, Jesus was praying an intercessory prayer for those that were actually crucifying him. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine that praying for somebody, praying for that praying for mercy for somebody as they are killing you? As they are murdering you, you are praying, saying, God, have mercy on them. That to the human mind, that is absolutely mind-blowing, man. That is absolutely mind-blowing. But Jesus was doing that on the cross, interceding for his captors. On the cross, interceding for the ones that were murdering him. Saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not. They just don't know what they're doing. And then they cast lots to divide his garments. In other words, they rolled dice. Like I said earlier, it was just the Roman part of one of the fringe benefits. You know, they didn't have as many clothes back in those days. And one of the fringe benefits of being a Roman soldier is when you presided over a crucifixion, you got the clothes. And so they were rolling dice for the clothes. And you say, well, what's the significance of that? And I'll tell you one of the significance of that. If they were casting lots, if they were rolling dice for Jesus' clothes, then what does that mean about Jesus? Anybody, any takers? If they were casting dice to see who got his clothes, then what does that say of Jesus? He was naked. You know, I'm going to tell you, and I don't want to make anybody leave the service and say, wow, now I'm so, horribly depressed after hearing this. But I'm going to tell you one photo that has haunted me through the years. And, the horrors of war, I guess you would say. And it's a photo, I believe it's from when Saigon fell, the Vietnam War. And I believe it's the, I used to know the name of the photographer that took the photo. And there's this little girl, she's about 10 years old. And no mom, no dad, nobody. And she is bawling, crying, running out of the city, down the street, from head to foot, no clothes. And a freelance photographer, I forget his name, snapped that photo, and Time Magazine put it on their cover, I believe. And that, if you've seen that photo, that photo just, it's painful. It's painful for me to look at that and just see the trauma of going through that. And so when you think about that, these soldiers are rolling dice, That means that the Savior, the Lord of glory, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, He that spoke the worlds into existence, the Almighty, everlasting God, amen, hanging naked. And I'm just thinking, man, how could a God so high and lifted up, a God so holy, a God that be willing to descend that far down? How could a God that why would He be willing to come that far down? It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. Calvary is a tragically sad story, a tragically beautiful story. Now let's look at verse, I told you that's verse 34. Let's go back to 33. And I want to say one little thing about verse 33, and then I want to go on to the main need of what I want to say about 33. It says that when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified Him, and the criminals, one on His right and one on His left. It's interesting to me, and this is just my own little personal observation, that if you go to Matthew chapter 20 and look at verses 20, 21, and 22, it's interesting to me that the mother of James and John, remember Peter, James, and John, kind of that little inner circle? Well, the mother of James and John came to Jesus, and she said she came up to Him with her sons, and kneeling before Jesus, she asked Him for something. And He said, "What do you want?" And she said this, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit on your right hand and one on your left in your kingdom." And Jesus said, "You have no idea what you're asking. You have no idea." And he asked, he said, "Are you able to drink the cup that I'm going to have to drink from?" Man, to me that's powerful. To think that when they thought it was going to be all glory, when they thought it was going to be all splendor, all power, all victory, but when it came time, remember He said the hour, the hour has now come for the Son of Man to be glorified. That's what He said, if you'll remember, at the end of His ministry. Because all through His ministry, remember when Mary told Him to, said, you know, about changing the water into wine, and he said, "Woman, my time has not yet come. My time has not yet come." Remember that? My hour is, and throughout the Gospels, you see that phrase over and over again. "Mine hour has not yet come. Mine hour has not yet come." At the end of His earthly ministry, He said, "Now the hour has arrived in which the Son of Man is to be glorified." And imagine this. They're saying, "Hey, can we sit on your right hand and on your left when you come into your kingdom?" And Jesus says, "You do not know what you're asking. You don't know." And then I want to spend some time on this phrase here at the beginning of this verse. And this is kind of almost, there's two little phrases that are the meat of my message here. And I want to, it says here at the beginning of this verse, when they came to the place that is called what? The Skull. What do we call it? Golgotha, or what do we normally in the church call it? Calvary. Calvary, Golgotha, Skull. You say, "Well, what's the deal?" Well, the Semitic word, which the Jews would use, was Golgotha. In Greek, it is cranion, which is, you know, you've heard of us refer to the brain as cranium. And the Latin transliteration of cranium is calvarare, or calvare. And that, the King James translators picked up on the Latin usage of it, and a million gospel hymns have been written ever since. Amen. And there's nothing wrong with saying Calvary. Nothing wrong with it. But that is the Latin version of it. But to the Jews, this would be Golgotha, the place of the skull. I want to present something to you And before I'm a little, not apprehensive, but I'm kind of sticking my toe in the water. Can I present something to you today that's a possibility? I'm going to present two possibilities. And I don't want you walking out saying, man, Brother Wiggins is just, I swear the guy's just gone over the edge. We need to pray for him. I'm not going to totally sell you on this. I've got two things I want to try to sell you today. And you might not want to buy either one of them. But even if I'm not successful, I will be successful in making you think and making you consider. So even if you don't agree with this, just consider this. They took Jesus and they crucified him on Golgotha, the place of the skull. It was on the north side of Jerusalem. Historians say it was a mountain, a hill that was naturally just kind of a rounded shape like a person's head. And it had been known as the place of the skull or the hill of the skull, which, again, in the Semitic language is just Golgotha, Golgotha. Well, let's go back. Remember back in the Garden of Eden, Adam sinned, partook of the fruit, Eve partook of the fruit, they sinned, and God came down and told them, dude, you know, this is, you know, you guys have messed up, this thing's, you know, coming to an end here in Eden. And remember, he told Eve, he said, Eve, one of the curses upon you is that in sorrow you're going to bring forth your children. In other words, when you, during childbirth, you're going to have pain. It's going to hurt. And I think there's a lot of women here that probably when you get to heaven, you're going to want to hunt Eve down. Okay? You're going to want to hunt her down and hurt her. To say, listen, I want to hurt you. Well, he told her that in sorrow she would bring forth her children. But then he said about her offspring, the King James calls it seed, which is good. But it says, I will put enmity. Well, here he's talking to the serpent. He curses, he tells the woman what her curse is going to be. Now he's talking to the serpent. And he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring or seed and her offspring. He shall bruise your what? He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Let me get a little bit theological here with you. And you probably already see where I'm going. I'm going to try to present to you that there was a theme that got started in the Old Testament. That people that wanted to oppose God, that the enemies of God would get their skulls crushed. The enemies of I'm going to present that to you, that the enemies of God would get their skulls crunched, if you will. And you say, well, Brother Wiggins, give me some examples. Well, there was a wicked man by the name of Sisera in the book of Judges. And remember, does anybody remember there was a prophetess by the name of, who is it? Deborah and Barak. There was Deborah, and then there was a man named Barak. And Sisera was coming against them and wanted to basically slaughter the people of God, wanted to take everything over. He was an enemy of God's people, which made him an enemy of God. And he went out and attacked, and the battle went bad, 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 and he fled and ran away. And he ran into this woman's tent. And does anybody remember the name of that woman? Jael, which, by the way, Brother Carl, is the feminine pronunciation of Joel. So you've got Joel, masculine, Joel, as we call it today. He said, you got to hide me. You got to hide me. And she said, yeah, lay down right here. And he goes, can you give me a little bit of water? I'm so thirsty from all this running. Did she give him water? What did she give him? Milk. She gave him milk. Is it just me? Or when you drink milk before bedtime, what does it do? I don't know what it is, but man, you can give me some milk before bedtime, warm milk especially, and man, I'm gone. So here he is. Give me some water. Give me some water. And she goes, What about some milk? And it says that he drank that milk and he did the same thing I would have done. He fell fast asleep. The enemy of God, I told you, I'm going to show you that the enemies of God get their heads crunched. He laid down and went to sleep, and she snuck up to him with a hammer and a tent spike. And she, PG-13 here, folks, she drove that thing straight through to his head and stapled him to the ground. And a little while later, here came Barak running up, and in Judges 4:22, it says that Jael went out to meet Barak. And said to him, come, I will show you the man whom you're seeking. So he went in to her tent, and there lay Sisera dead with the tent peg in his temple. The moral of the story, Genesis chapter 3. The Genesis chapter 3 says, you know what? Told the serpent, you're an enemy. Messiah's going to get his heel bruised, but it's going to bruise your head. It's going to hurt your head. And now you look at this, an enemy of God, his head gets hurt pretty bad. You take a look at just 5 chapters later in the book of Judges. There's an evil, wicked judge by the name of Abimelech. And Abimelech, again, I'll tell you how evil Abimelech was. Abimelech wanted to be king so bad or judge so bad that he had his own brothers murdered. Okay? This man, if ever there was an enemy of God, it would have been him. But he, in battle, ran up. They were attacking this city, and there was this big tower, fortified tower, and he runs up just to show everybody how tough he was and how many people he could kill. And usually a man can beat a woman in a fight. But if she's got a millstone, I'm going to have to give the advantage to the woman. And he ran up. If you read the story in Judges 9, in verse 53, it says, a certain woman was sitting up high like on a second or a third story, and she had a heavy millstone. And when Abimelech came up, she just... And what happened to Abimelech? He got his head crushed. What happens to the enemies of God? They get their heads crushed. I think we all know the story. Oh, and by the way, if you will... Not to get too technical here. It says, threw an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his Hebrew. Anybody want to take a guess? Go check and see. You'll find it yourself. It crushed his Golgotha. Okay? I'm trying to sell you guys on this. Then, there was a day, and we've told the story in Sunday school so many times. A little boy by the name of David stood in the valley of Elah. And Goliath, the enemy of God, said, I defy the God of Israel this day. I defy the God of Israel. And the Bible says that David told him, he says, you come to me with a sword and a spear, I come to you in the name of the God that you just defied. And the birds of the air are going to pluck the flesh off your bones. And it says in 1 Samuel 17, it says, David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. And the stone, again, PG-13 here, the stone sank into his forehead. What did the stone do? Did the same thing that millstone did. It crushed his head. So what I'm saying is, if you go back to the book of Genesis in chapter 3, verse 15, you'll see this pattern with the enemies of God getting their heads crushed. Now flash forward thousands of years from Genesis. They're having Jesus carry his own cross up a hill. He's too weak. He collapses. They get Simon from Cyrene and have him carry it up the rest of the way. And they take this, and they're up there, and it's called Golgotha, which is what? The place of the skull. And they take that cross and they plant it down in that. They pierce, they penetrate that dirt and plant that cross down in
that skull.
My opinion, thereby fulfilling Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The enemies of God will ultimately get their heads crushed. And they thought they were crucifying him. They thought they were killing him. And all they were doing was trying to put out a fire by pouring gasoline on it. And they planted that cross in that skull, the place of the skull. And years later, when Paul wrote his... In fact, let me read Genesis 3:15 again. He said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head. You're going to bruise his heel. Jesus was bruised on the cross. But he said, serpent, he's going to crush your head. And Romans, when Paul was getting ready to end his letter to the church in Rome, he said this, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ with you. That's how Paul signed off with his letter to the Romans. Now, can I present one more point to you? Are we good for about another 10 minutes here today? Verse 39. I've heard a lot of different takes on the thief on the cross. I've heard people with weird positions on the thief on the cross. And so I want to talk to you a little bit about what I think about the thief on the cross. It says that one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself. And the other rebuked him and said, no, don't you talk bad. We deserve what we're getting. He doesn't deserve, remember that? So there was one good thief on the cross, one bad thief on the cross. But if you look at the book of Matthew, Matthew tells a different story, folks. Matthew says in chapter 27, it says that, and the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him. According to Matthew, both of the thieves on the cross reviled Jesus. You say, well, wait a second. Luke said only one did. Well, what about Mark? Let's go to Mark. Mark 15 and 32 says, those who were crucified with him also reviled him. So Mark says both thieves reviled him. Matthew says both thieves reviled him. Luke says one thief reviled him. And you're going to look at me and say, well, Brother Wiggins, two to one, two wins. No, that would give us a contradiction in the scripture, folks. So what happened? I'll tell you what I think happened. I think in the beginning of the crucifixion, both thieves reviled him. Both thieves spoke horrible to him. Both thieves questioned, say, you know, if you're the Son of God, come down off. If you can do this, if you can do that. But let me tell you something. As they were on that cross that Friday afternoon, and all of a sudden, if you look at the book of Matthew, right in the middle of the day when the sun should be bright, guess what happens? It starts going dark. Weird things begin happening. And all of a sudden, one of those thieves realizes, wait a second. This guy really is the real deal. This guy really is the real thing. And so, finally, after he had already reviled him, then later on, when the other started reviling him again, this other thief had a complete change of heart and said, hey, shut up. Shut up. This man has done nothing wrong. And in verse 42, this thief says to Jesus, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? The grace of God truly amazes me. Here is a man that has lived a life of wickedness, a life of sin, so bad that he's finally getting executed for it. And just hours before his death, and I'm not too hot on deathbed repentance, okay? Don't you wait until you got one foot in the grave and another on a banana peel to try to make it. I don't have a lot of confidence in deathbed repentance. But here was a man that truly had a change of heart and truly believed that he recognized that Jesus truly did have a kingdom and that it was not some kingdom that was of this world. And he said, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, will you remember me, the one that hung here on the cross beside you? And Jesus looked at him and said the most beautiful words that criminal had ever heard. Today, you're going to be with me in paradise. I want to talk for about another 5 minutes, and I want to talk about one word. Paradise. Paradise. When you think of paradise, even if you go and look in a lot of your Greek lexicons, lexicon is just a fancy word for dictionary, okay? In case you didn't know. People talk about lexicons, Greek lexicons. Lexicon is just a fancy word for dictionary. If you look at this Greek word, paradisa, paradisa in the Greek, when you look in many of your Greek lexicons, it says this. It says, the dwelling place of the righteous dead. Okay? So you say, okay, that fits really good. Jesus told him, today you're going to be with me in paradise. It's a great place. We use the word paradise as in, man, this is paradise. This is wonderful. And he was telling the thief that. And I do believe all of that to be true. But can I just say this? And am I all right? I don't want to bore you guys to tears. Jesus, many times, several times in his ministry, referred to this place, but he referred to it as what? Not paradise. What's the word that you read in other places? Heaven. Remember he said there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. Okay? Jesus made many references to a celestial kingdom, but he always called it heaven. But here, he called it paradise or paradisa. Why? Why? Here's the second thing I'm going to try to sell you on. And please, don't roll your eyes. Please don't roll your eyes. Just be nice. Be nice. As my mom used to say to me, behave yourself. Just behave yourself. Sometimes when you get to looking at a word, it's interesting to look at the origin of the word. Okay? We have like the word luminate. That is an English word that actually did not originally, it was not an English word. I believe it was like a Latin word. Okay? And we coined it and used it in English. You've got that all over the place. We've got words in our English language that were originally French words, but we brought them into our language. Okay? This paradisa is one of those words in Greek. Okay? And this is, I'm going to say this, and this won't mean anything to anybody, but this was very interesting to me. The origin for this Greek word paradisa originated as an old Persian word, Persia. And it meant, are you ready? It meant an enclosure, a park. Or primarily, are you ready? Wait for it. A garden. A garden. Garden. So, whoa. Well, wait a second here. Interestingly enough, the Greek Septuagint, and you say, Brother Wiggins, you said Septuagint, I don't know what you're talking about. Well, remember, please remember, that the Old Testament was originally written in what? Hebrew. But then it got translated years later into what? Greek. And the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. It's all it is. And in fact, just so you know, Jesus and Paul and all and everybody else in the New Testament, whenever they quoted from the New Testament, out of the 800 and something quotations of the Old Testament and the New Testament, of those over 800 times, over 600 times they quoted them from the Septuagint. So you can't say, well, the Septuagint is just a bunch of mess. No. Jesus quoted from the Septuagint. Paul quoted from the Septuagint. Believe it or not, the Greek Septuagint uses this paradisa in the book of Genesis to describe the, you got it, the Garden of Eden. So you're saying, now, Brother Wiggins, you're telling me that he's telling this thief that today you're going to be with me in the Garden of Eden? Come on, Brother Wiggins. Well, let me put it to you this way. Back in the days, and I'm almost done here. I've got about 5 minutes. Back in the days of the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve was there, what would happen during the cool of the day? What would happen? God would come down. Adam and Eve, the man and the woman, had, Sister Carol Lee, they had this close, personal fellowship with God on a daily basis. That every day, they'd say, God's going to come down here. We're living in this garden. This is a sacred space. We're living in this garden, and God's going to come down, and we're going to have close fellowship with Him. Personal fellowship with our God. He's going to be right here with us. We've got that. But what happened when Adam sinned? That got broken. That got severed. That got destroyed. But yet when Jesus Christ was dying on the cross, he turned to that thief and he used a word that hails all the way back to the Garden of Eden when they had close, intimate, daily fellowship with God. And he said, listen, when I get finished doing what I am accomplishing here on the cross, I'm going to restore that. I'm going to restore that. I'm not some spooky person, but I'll tell you the truth. I got up early this morning and went out in my living room and began to pray, 4:45 a.m. And I was on my knees praying, and all of a sudden, I could feel the presence of God in that room. It was there. Saturday, Sister Kristen, was a good time of prayer. I don't know why, but I just knelt down, and man, God was there. And I've wondered throughout the Old Testament. I knew God was there. I know God was with them. But did they feel it that way? Was it really like that? You know, the Bible says that the prophets wondered. The prophets inquired. The prophets wanted to know. And the Bible says that even angels desired to look into these things and to know what it was going to be like and what it was going to feel like. Jesus told that thief on the cross, you're going to be with me and paradise. That paradise experience is going to be restored. Let's all stand today. The last verse I will give you to try to sell you on this idea. Look at this. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7. This is John writing to the seven churches in Asia Minor. And it says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life. Where was the tree of life? It's in the Garden of Eden. To the one who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradisa, the Garden of God. Church, I think I understand a little bit of what Paul said. He goes, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Church, we don't realize what we've got. Isaiah was one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. It's quoted more in the New Testament than any other Old Testament prophet. He would have traded places with any one of you guys. Daniel saw all those visions. He would have traded in a heartbeat. You mean I can have the indwelling of God's Spirit on the inside of me? You mean I can go in my living room in the morning and I can kneel down on my knees and all of a sudden out of nowhere the presence of God is all around me? Yeah. Daniel says, listen, somebody else can write the book of Daniel. Put your own name on it. I'll trade places with you right now. Oh, church, be thankful for what we've got. Be thankful for what we've got. Let's lift our hands and worship the Lord today. Oh, God, we love you, Lord. God, we thank you, Jesus. God, we bless your name, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, God, we need your touch. We need your touch. Let's gather around the front here for a little while today. Let's spend some time thanking God. Let's spend some time thanking him.
Here we stand in your holy presence, asking you, Lord, to have your way. Here we stand, hands uplifted high, inviting you, dear Lord, into this place. Here we stand in your holy presence, asking you, Lord, to have your way. Here we stand, hands uplifted high, inviting you, dear Lord, into this place. And we sing hallelujah to the Lamb. The great I am, King of kings and Lord of lords, we worship and adore your holy name. Here we stand in your holy presence, asking you, Lord, to have your way. Here we stand, hands uplifted high, inviting you, dear Lord, into this place. And we sing hallelujah to the Lamb. The great I am, King of kings and Lord of lords, we worship and adore your holy name, and we sing hallelujah to the Lamb, hallelujah to the great. Worship and adore your holy name. Here we stand in your holy presence, asking you, dear Lord, to have your way. Here we stand, hands uplifted high, inviting place, and we sing hallelujah to the Lamb, hallelujah to the great I am, King of kings and Lord of lords, we worship and adore your holy name. Lord of lords. to have your way.
Amen. Praise God. Glory to God. Let's lift up our hands and worship the Lord today. Oh, God, we thank you, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we praise you, God. God, I praise you, Lord. God, I thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. This Friday will be the Friday that Jesus was crucified. And I know we've gone through these. If you're 40 years old, you've been through Easter 40 times. But you know what? Don't ever let it become old. Don't ever let it become stale. This Friday night is the day that Jesus was crucified. And Sunday is the day that we celebrate his resurrection. And this next week, let's just be in that frame of mind. Amen. Let's worship the Lord one more time. God, we're so thankful, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. God, I bless your name. God, I bless your name, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen.